Good evening. Welcome tonight. We're going to be in 2 John tonight. The title of the lesson is Truth and Love. Three pillars that John has, the test of fellowship, these are two of them, truth and love and righteousness. The elder, verse 1, to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. I mean, he's an apostle to the Jewish people. He's writing to the church there and her children, the offspring there, and whom I love in truth. But not only I, but also all who know the truth. Church is about the truth, the truth. It's about people who know the truth. I mean, you look at, just hold your place and look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 17 to 18. And Jesus brought something different into the world when he came. In John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Truth wasn't there. Truth is spiritual reality from God's viewpoint. And so, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So, Jesus was God and you saw God and you had the exact reality. It's only found in the truth in 1 John chapter 2, verse 21, in their struggle with the teacher saying Jesus didn't come in the flesh. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Reality. Anything outside the truth is not real. You look at our economy today and you hear all the words being spoken. I just noticed the list today. Seven banks in Illinois bellied up this week. Most of them are in Chicago. Something's wrong, folks. Something's still wrong there. And reality, those who know the truth about Jesus, the truth, not a truth. Verse 2, for the sake of the truth. I mean, if you know the truth, you have a hold of something you know is real. And you're going to defend it. Which abides in us and will be with us forever. There are things that are going to be with us. Knowing the truth, the devil's going to try to say baptism isn't essential. He's going to try to say a lot of things to confuse you. But guess what? The truth's going to rule in your heart. And the truth is what you possess and that will be with you. Not only the truth, verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. From the God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. This is the world which the Christian lives, in truth and love. You move outside it and the devil rules. But in truth and love and putting that truth to work, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. I mean, if you're going to not ever have any problems that you can't handle, you don't need grace. If you're never going to sin again, you don't need mercy. I mean, if you're not going to have to deal with some difficult peoples or worries or fretfulness or fears, you don't need peace. But grace and mercy and peace and truth will be with us. That's what God's about. You know, verse 4, point number 2, walk in love. Verse 5, right? Let me just use it. Now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And so, you know, you have truth. And the church is a like-minded people. And so there needs to be a bond between those people. And the commandment was to love one another. If you back up to 1 John 4, verse 7 through 12, he'll talk about love. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. That when you start to sacrifice, we're talking about sacrificial love. That when you give up self to a great degree, and you put God and others in the picture more, where's that love coming from? The world is about me. It's about selfishness. It's about protecting mine. It's not about sharing and consideration of others. You know, there's exceptions, but beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God. I mean, when you start to do things that you wouldn't normally do, and their consideration of other people, love comes from God. That means you're born again. Where is that life coming from? That reality is existing in you because it's beginning to work out in your actions. Not only does it say you're born to God, at the end of verse 7, and knows God. Oh, it's one thing to say I believe in God. My brother used to ask him in the prison there, oh, we're saved. He says, how many of you know you have eternal life? Not one hand goes up. You don't know. It is in love where God makes a direct connection with your spirit. And as you put it into work, you come to know that you're born of God, that you have the life of God within, and you know God. If you don't know God, what? Oh, we see it in Romans chapter 1, verse 31, 28, God gives you over to a depraved mind. If you don't want anything to do with Him, you become unmerciful, unloving, untrustworthy. I mean, that's what happens. You become more self-centered that way. Verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So all you have to do is default to not loving. Just go live your own life without, we don't need anybody else. We don't need to think about anybody else. You're not a God. I mean, it's going to come home in a minute. If God takes that position, you and I are really in trouble. But in verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We all need love. I mean, you know, it's an environment we live in that beats on us, beats on your psyche. And you can be lonely. You know, you get older. You know, encourage couples to learn to get along early. You get old, you're going to need somebody. You're going to need somebody there because there ain't going to be nobody else. You know, you need to learn to love. And in verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That is Him. That is His being. So when you love, you and God are united in spirit there. Verse 9, by this, the love of God was manifested in us. Christians aren't people that don't know the truth. They're not people that don't know what the love of God is. You know, it says in verse 9, by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. God has sent. He sent His Son. There was a problem. He knew it before the world began. Revelation talks about it. You know, Ephesians talks about it. Before the world began, we knew what Adam and Eve were going to do. He could see it. He could see what Cain and Abel were going to end up doing. And yet He still created an environment. There was this desire for communion, fellowship with people who were spirit and soul. And boy, knew the failure was going to happen. He knew that the thousands of years that He would put up with man just to get to Christ, as He put up with the people under the law. And the law, in Romans 5, it just exposed the transgressions. But where the transgression increased, grace increased all the more. The solution was going to be bigger than the problem always. God is love. I mean, it's been manifested in our hearts. That's what forgiveness of sins is about. You know, you look at Hebrews chapter 8. He's talking to Jeremiah, he's quoting Jeremiah 31. And he's talking about the difference between the Old Testament system and the New Testament system and why it's different and why the Christian knows it's different. Hebrews 8 verse 11, talking about the New Covenant. And they will not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest of them. In the Old Testament system, you were born into it. Today, people baptize infants and later they have to confirm them, because they didn't know anything about the Lord. They had to be taught later. Well, the least of the greatest in the new covenant will know the Lord. Why? Verse 12. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Baptism. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Accused them of killing the Son of God. And if they repented, and baptize in the name of Jesus Christ, they could have forgiveness of their sins. I'll show them mercy. You're supposed to walk away knowing that you're now part of the church, that you are forgiven, that God's been gracious and merciful to you, and that grace and mercy and peace continues to be with you. I mean, He's not against you, He's now for you because of your faith. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, or in the verse 9, so that we might live through Him, the life of God, people dead in their sins and transgressions. Dead. God having nothing to do with them, wanting nothing to do with them. Sent His Son so that they might live. That the life of God, the love of God would start to work. Truth would matter. Righteousness would matter. All of a sudden they come alive and they're concerned about God's things. That's why He sent His Son. It had an end result out there so that they might live through Jesus. Verse 10, and this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It wasn't because mankind was just a rushing, oh, we want God, we love God. No. The book of Judges, there's these cycles. Every time He delivers them, they're prospering, and then they just turn back to doing evil again, and depression comes again. It's human nature. It wasn't that people loved God and deserved Jesus to die for them. No, in verse 10, and this is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Satisfaction. I mean, God caring about people who have no use for Him. Who didn't care anything about His way. They did it their way. And His motivation was their welfare only. And so we know what love is. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we all also ought to love one another. If you're the beneficiary of the love of God, you're obligated. You're blessed. And you've been declared righteous, and you stand in the grace of God, and you have peace with God, and you're obligated to express some love to somebody else as a result. Verse 12, no one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. Boy, that's why, you know, we don't know. You have to put yourself into it wholeheartedly. And you have to be willing to take advantage of opportunities when it's going to cost you. But if you can. Nobody's ever seen God. You know what you've come to know? God abides in you. He's not out there in the Grand Canyon. He's in you because you're now letting the life of God work in the benefit of others. Verse 12, no one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. The whole purpose of giving life to people was so He could use them to benefit other people during their lifetime. The love of God perfected in us. That's the whole point. If He gives you the love of God and you do nothing with it, what? What's the use is it? It's to bring about an extension of Him and Jesus in you where opportunity presents itself. Verse 16. And we've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. That's the Christian. They've come to know it. Oh, and they've believed it. That this love was for them. They see it, they embrace it by faith, and they come to know it. That love of God was directed to them. Nobody else may not care about Jesus. But for the believer, they've come to know. Verse 16, and we've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God. Boy, it's so critical. You know, we come into Christ. Our grandmother loved us. The most person who loved us the most, but she never expressed it. Never. But she knew she loved you. You know, she didn't know anything about love. So you have to learn to think of other people. You know, and so he says at the end of verse 16, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So it's letting God work. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Right off the bat. That's the things He wants us to possess. When we're unloving, we lose our joy, we lose peace. The minute we switch back to being loving, we gain joy and peace and self-control and goodness and kindness and gentleness, and all those things begin to flow through our spirit. The life was there through the Holy Spirit the whole time, but when we love, we come to know God's in us and we're in God. In the book of 2 John, our third point is, if God's in you and you know that, then you have a lot to lose and truth matters. Verse 7 through 11, 2 John. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone into the world, out in the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Let's get it clear. I mean, there's a danger here. Many of these people have gone out. They refuse to accept that Jesus come in the flesh. You know, it destroys who Jesus was. Jesus wept. Jesus was tired. Jesus ate. I mean, Jesus had two holes in Him. His feet and His side. Three holes. You know, He was real. And it, just because some people in the church or many people in the church say Jesus didn't come in the flesh, that's an attack on the truth. And that's about to cost you your soul. Because God ain't going to accept you believing in some Jesus that's not His Jesus, whom He sent to go through that death in your place, and now you become a Christian, and now you turn on Him? No. Watch yourselves, verse 8, that you might not lose what we've accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. For these guys are out there in the church, and they're teaching it strongly, and there are many of them doing it, that Jesus is not the Christ. He didn't come in the flesh. I heard something the other day. I'm at Church of Christ. Preacher was telling me that he was talking to one of his former members where he used to preach, and they go to the Christian church now. And the reason they go in the Christian church is because the Church of Christ they went to, they just put a man who'd been in the church baptized 3 months, made him a deacon. They want to know why. And the answer was for the problem of the prominent people. Is he's always been a Christian. He just wasn't baptized 3 months ago. You don't think it can't happen? I mean, there comes a real quick test of where truth is. And where do you stand with the truth? Or we just go along and love everybody surfacely? No, truth matters. You can lose your whole reward. Verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Jesus comes to deliver the words of God. The apostles passed that on. You don't abide in the teaching of Christ? You don't have God. Nobody else represented God in this picture. Jesus, the Son, was the one He sent. And Jesus would never say anything God didn't want said. Never, ever. Verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. So what's it worth to follow the teaching of Christ? After they were baptized in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people, they follow the apostles' teaching. You got all this Jewish heritage they had, but they have a new covenant, new teaching, and they follow that. And so we're participants in that. If you follow the teaching of Christ, you have both the Father and the Son. You follow a hybrid version, it's no longer the teaching. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. You can't encourage people teaching something else other than the truth. You may want to, like in the church today. Oh, I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's okay. None of us have to take a stand. You don't think God doesn't notice you? You don't want to take no position with the truth? No, it's the people who know the truth, those who love the truth, who have fellowship with God. There's no salvation out the truth. Outside the truth, there's nothing but lies and deception and false promises. Verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Verse 11. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds, you can't encourage people teaching something different and not be guilty yourself. Not being joining in and a co-participant of it. Military and ministerial alliances. It ain't going to happen. You know, when I was at Pittsville there, they had the Christian church there, and we're going to get together, and we're not going to talk about doctrine. We're going to get all the pastors together, and we'll just tell old war stories. Yeah. I felt obligated to personally go down there face to face and explain to him why I wouldn't have anything to do with that. And he agreed. He agreed. Those verses are right in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. We should all be encouraged to teach one teaching, not for everybody to teach something different. That confuses everybody. It makes it harder for them to find the truth and to find salvation. Where if you teach the truth, you get assurance. The verses will always be there. They always say the same thing if you've been looking at them rightly. And so you don't want to be participators with people who teach something different. Truth and love matter. May not matter to a lot of folks, but it matters to the saved. Oh, Jesus said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 and 26, people oppose the preacher when he's teaching the truth. You better hope that God grants him repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. I mean, you oppose inside the church the truth. You've got to prove to God that you've gotten out of that business before you can even be granted repentance, getting on the road back to the truth. The truth is always the way of salvation. There's no other way. Saul of Tarsus, he fought it. He didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, grace and mercy? Does Paul know anything about grace and mercy? Yes. I mean, he said he's the chief of sinners. I mean, if anybody deserved the greatest degree of punishment, he deserved it, and he wouldn't argue, just like David. You know? But God gave a second chance. And he embraced that. He ran with that. Ananias said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Calling on his name. You have to believe that you're a sinner. And if you've been blinded for 3 days and three nights because you denied that Jesus lived, and you heard the voice of Jesus, then one conclusion, I'm going to yield to Jesus. And you know, all these books we have, 14 books in the New Testament, that one man who could yield, stubbornly give it up and find grace and mercy. Well, grace and mercy and peace, truth be with us. That's what you get. You get God. And you're obligated to love one another. You possess, Jesus bore it all. You possess the benefits of that. What are you going to do with that? You need to respond anyway. Won't you come as we stand and sing?